You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Family Pastor Dustin Agard will continue with our new series called 30 Days of Thanksgiving. Today, we will be going over some key points concerning gratitude. We'll be focusing in and talking about the space between gratitude felt and gratitude expressed. Our scripture text comes from Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Today's message is entitled, The Gratitude Gap.
There's an old story about a monk that's being chased by a tiger. And the tiger's hungry and ready for lunch, and he's chasing this monk, and it all of a sudden gets to the edge of a cliff. And the monk now is backed up to the cliff. The tiger's in front of him, hungry, ready to go. And he realizes that the cliff is very, very high up. It's hundreds of feet up that he's getting back down. And he looks down and he notices that there's a rope. And so the monk grabs the rope and begins to climb down. And he quickly realizes that the rope's not long enough for him to make it all the way down. That somewhere along the line, he's going to have a problem. And as he realizes that, he sees two mice come off the mountain and begin to chew on the rope that he's hanging on. And so he's got rocks below and he's got a tiger above. And it was in that moment that he saw on the side of the mountain a strawberry. It was a ripe, beautiful, big strawberry. And he grabbed it and he took a bite and he said, "That is the greatest strawberry I've ever tasted in my entire life." And here's the point. If he would have been so occupied with his past, the tiger, and if he would have been so anxious about his future, the rocks, he would have missed the strawberry that God put right in front of him. This whole idea of 30 days of Thanksgiving is not ignoring the past and it's not ignoring the future. It's just focusing and redirecting and saying, you know what? We believe that God has put strawberries in each of our lives and we just want to slow down and recognize the strawberries and just say thank you. And we don't want to be paralyzed by the future. We don't want to be enslaved to the past. We're going to acknowledge that God has given each of us strawberries and we're going to eat them and we're going to thank God every step of the way. Amen. There was a 3-year study and about $5.6 million spent on this study by the John Templeton Foundation. And what they found when it came to gratitude was the following results. Said that 90% of Americans describe themselves as grateful. 90% believe grateful people are more fulfilled, live richer lives, and have more friends. 95% of Americans believe that parents should teach their kids to be thankful. And I just want to pause there. What 5% of parents in America don't want their kids to be thankful? Like, who are they? I mean, are you kidding me? 95? Like, wow. Anyways, that's another day. All right. 94% believe that grateful bosses are more successful in the workplace. However, they also found out the following. Just half, 50% of them said that they regularly participate in acts of gratitude. And only 10% said they demonstrate gratitude in the workplace. You see, what that study tells us is that as Americans, we believe in gratitude, that we believe in teaching it, we believe in expecting it from our leaders, we believe in the health of it, we just don't demonstrate it. And that's what's called the gratitude gap. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The gratitude gap is the space between gratitude felt and gratitude expressed. The gratitude gap is the space between gratitude felt and gratitude expressed. And parents, we get this, right? I mean, if you've ever seen a child and a parent in the same room open a gift, before the child can even finish opening it, the parent's already like, "Hey, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say, Johnny?" Because they understand that if the little child doesn't express gratitude, then it's not gonna be felt to the giver. We get this. And then if your child happens to be the 1 in a million child that says thank you without the prompting, that's like the Super Bowl of parenting. I've not witnessed that with my own eyes, but I've heard of such kids, okay? It's absolutely incredible. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open it to the gospel according to Luke. We're gonna dive into Luke chapter 17, and we're gonna look at a story, and we're gonna unpack that and see what Jesus says about this idea of the gratitude gap. Luke 17, 12 through 13, it says this. It says, as he, meaning Jesus, was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You see, they didn't really have any option to do what they did the way they did. You see, because they had leprosy, by Levitical law, by the laws of that time, they actually had to scream out from a loud voice and from a distance. They had to let people know that they were quote unquote unclean. And so literally anytime they would move about, they had to scream, "Unclean, unclean." And so as Jesus comes in, they scream out aloud, "Hey, Jesus, we got leprosy. Would you have pity on us?" Leprosy is highly contagious and it's very, very gross, painful, and difficult to deal with. You couldn't be around your loved ones. You couldn't touch them, couldn't hug them. You were quarantined and you were just kind of left to die as your body just eroded. It was not good at all. And so they cry out to Jesus for pity. And this is Jesus' response. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. You see, part of the ceremonial process, anytime somebody was healed to get back put in the community, they had to go to the priest and the priest would say, "Yeah, they're good to go. They're healed, they're fine, they're everything." And so what he didn't say, "You're healed," he just said, "Go." And so their going was actually an act of faith. Some of us need to understand when God just tells us to do something, just our going, God's already provided the miracle. We just need to go. And so God's saying, no, go. And in their going, they realized that they were healed and that they had to go show themselves to the priest. And this is what I love about Jesus. When a lot of people avoid lepers, Jesus has compassion on them. When a lot of people avoid certain people in our community, Jesus says, no, you're welcome here. I see you, I notice you, and I love you, and I value you. Let's carry on to Luke 17, 15 and 19. It says this, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" This is what I want you to understand. The gospel is available to unclean foreigners. I don't know what that means to you. I don't know what unclean in your life and foreigner, maybe you're an outsider. You just need to know that the gospel is available. The gospel is created for unclean sinners, people that are on the outside, foreigners. It's not like, they can have a seat at the end of the table. No, they get a seat right in the host seat. They get a seat right next to Christ. That is who the gospel is for. And I believe that's why that was included in that. That's why it was a Samaritan and he's the one that came back. And so we just acknowledge teachers. And so teachers, one of the things that, listen, as an adult, I really love you. As a teenager, I hated you. Can we just be transparent? Okay. And one of the reasons I hated you is those two words, pop quiz, right? You always assume that we went home and studied. That was dumb. We don't, that's not what we did, okay? So I'm gonna give you a really easy open book pop quiz. How many people were healed? Okay, y'all just flunked. There was like 4 people that responded, okay? If you know the answer, this is open for anybody. How many people were healed? Okay, no, 10 were healed. Let's go to slide 1, okay? Listen, it's not your fault, it's my fault. I'm the bad teacher, okay? 10 people were healed, how many came back to say thank you? Hey, there you go, come on. 10 people were healed, I'm not doing pop quizzes anymore, it's depressing, okay? 10 people were healed, 1 came back and said thank you. That's the gratitude gap. You see, what the John Templeton Foundation spent $5.6 million proving was Luke 17 was real. Okay, so we already knew that. They could have saved their money. Luke 17 already proved it a long, long time ago. And so this is the thing. We want to wrap our mind around 4 different truths that come out of this. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first point. Here's the first truth that we learn is that gratitude gets noticed by God. Gratitude gets noticed by God. In this story, Jesus acknowledged that he understood that there was somebody that came back thankful, and he also understood there were people that were not thankful. Gratitude gets noticed by God. That's why I love what Pastor John shared last week. It's one of my favorite verses when he talked about King David in 1 Chronicles 17:16. He says, David says, "Who am I and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And I love that. That's a prayer that we say on the mountaintop, but also in the valley. God, who am I and what is my family that you're doing all this, that you're this kind to me? You see, David was a man known after God's own heart, and I think a big part of it was because of his ability to be grateful. God notices grateful people. Second thing is this: gratitude must be expressed to exist. Gratitude must be expressed to exist. Howard Dayton, a Christian financial guru, he once said this. He said, "Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude." Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. Imagine a mom or a dad or a friend going to the grocery store, buying all the groceries, spending their own money to buy the groceries, and then coming home, preparing the meal, making the meal, cooking the meal, and then serving the meal, and everybody enjoying it, but nobody actually expressing it. What does that mom or dad or that friend feel? That they feel like maybe they weren't grateful for the meal. Maybe they feel taken advantage of. You see, unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. Another way of saying it is this: if gratitude isn't expressed, it doesn't exist. Have you ever done somebody a favor? You kind of went above and beyond, and they came back with that tool, or they came back with whatever was going on, but they just forgot to say thank you. And what goes through your head? Man, are they not thankful? We're not assuming that they're thankful, but because they didn't express it, we're assuming that they weren't. You see, if gratitude isn't expressed, it doesn't exist. This is what William Arthur Ward said. He said, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it away." I love that. And so, Journey, I need to actually participate in what I'm preaching right now, because I am so incredibly grateful for this church. I'm so incredibly grateful for you. And so I need to be able to say that. I feel that, but I need to say it. And here's three things that I just want to say thank you for and that I'm grateful for Journey for. The first one is this: I'm grateful for how hungry you are for more of God. There is a hunger for more of God for people that have been Christians for 6 months or 60 years. There's just this hunger that when it comes into worship or in Rooted or in small groups or in studies, there's just this, I want more of God, and I absolutely love that. That is a sign of spiritual maturity, that no matter where you're at, you just want more of God. I love that about Journey. Second thing I'm thankful for is how you show hospitality to outsiders. So many times I'll watch and I'll see and I'll hear stories about somebody that introduces themselves to somebody in their row that they don't know, or in the lobby that might dress different or look different or vote differently, or maybe they welcome somebody in a small group or whatever it is. Maybe it's a first timer. I love hearing stories of how you welcome people that feel like they're on the outside and you make them feel like they're on the inside. Thank you for that. Third thing I'm grateful for Journey for is how much you love and welcome the next generation. As a family pastor, I'll hear stories a lot. I'll get emails and people will call me and just say, "Hey, we're just praying for teenagers and students." And this, a lot of these come from people that don't have kids or grandkids in the ministry. They're just saying, "Hey, thank you for what you do." They're thanking the volunteers. They're just doing everything to show support. And let me just tell you, churches that thrive in the 21st century are churches that look back and they welcome the next generation. And you do that well. So thank you, Journey, for how you welcome and love the next generation. Absolutely love it. Number three, third point we learn is this: express gratitude defeats unspoken entitlement. And I want to land here for a minute. Let me say that again. Express gratitude defeats unspoken entitlement. And entitlement is this thing that we deal with in our day and age. And I've been a pastor for a long time, and people confess all kinds of stuff to me. Nobody's ever sat across the table and said, "Hey, pastor, I'm really struggling with entitlement." Nobody thinks they're entitled. I don't know what it is. Isn't that crazy? Nobody thinks they're entitled. I've not had one person wrestle with that, but I've met a lot of entitled people, and so there is a problem there. Express gratitude defeats unspoken entitlement. Entitlement is this idea of I deserve. I deserve this. I should have this. Last year, me and three buddies, we went to Ghana for International Justice Mission trip. And on the way back, it took about four or five flights, and they're all long. And on the way back, I think it was from Paris to Atlanta. It's about an eight-hour flight. And when you're on an eight-hour international flight, your seat is like the lottery, okay? Like where you land is massive. And at this point of the story, it looks like I just hit the winning ticket. I got an aisle seat, and as the plane's coming, I got my three buddies who are like four times bigger than me. They're all behind me. And then I got empty seat. And they're like, they're just looking at me. They're talking about me. They're snickering. How did you get this seat? All this. And it's two empty seats. And all of a sudden, person after person passes, and nobody's putting their blinker on. Nobody's coming in here. And all of a sudden, the line just gets lower and lower. And then all of a sudden, it's about 2 minutes before the plane begins to taxi. And I'm thinking, oh, this is good. I've already got exactly my game plan. I got where I could put my backpack. Maybe this seat will just hold my headphones. You know, whatever. I'm going to lay down. Maybe I'm going to take a nap. I've already got three different entrees, three different dinners, and I could do all kinds of things. I've already got it figured out. I got three seats. And then just before we exit, just before we begin to take off, this mom with this 3 or 4 year old daughter starts running onto the plane. And I'm telling you, by now, there's about 20 people in here that are literally, I had people pay, like offering to pay for some of these seats. And now these 20 people around me just die laughing as they just see this mom. And at that moment, let me just tell you, my belief in God just rose. And I'm saying, dear Lord, would there be an open seat over there? And sure enough, they put their blinker on and they come right here. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're in my seats. Like, those are my seats. Like, what are you doing? Like, do you understand? Like, I had plans for this. And immediately I had all this entitlement to two seats that I didn't pay for. They paid for them, but I already had plans. I was entitled to these seats. And they ruined it. And the whole 8 hours, my buddies behind me are just dying laughing. Because, of course, the mom's there and the three-year-old's right here. And I gotta confess, I was really nervous at first by sitting on an international 8-hour flight next to a 3-year-old, but absolutely brilliant. She was perfect. Didn't bother me at all. And some of you have young kids and you're thinking, well, what was the secret? What did the mom do? What did you do? What was it? And I'm gonna give you a little tip. I'm all about results. You might not like how I get there. This is how I got there. I just looked over at her when the mom was a little preoccupied with her phone. And I just said, hey, you believe in the boogeyman? And she goes, I said, I'm him. Didn't bother me the whole flight. We were good. We were so good. Don't email me. That's not true, okay? It's not true. We do have this sense of entitlement. Like, I didn't buy those tickets, but I felt like, man, they're sitting in my seats. And some of us have that. We have this entitlement, like man, that's not my job, but I deserve that promotion. Or I shouldn't have got that grade, but I feel entitled to it. Or I feel entitled to be married or to get that house or that job, or I feel entitled to this furniture. And this whole idea of entitlement, I gotta be honest with you, it's not part of the Christian trait. It's not part of following Christ. It's not in the theology of Christianity at all. As a matter of fact, when our kids were growing up, we had a list of words that we were not allowed to say. And most of them, 9 out of 10 of them, y'all would all agree with and expect. There was one that a lot of people went, oh, that's different. That's weird. And so this is the word that you were not allowed to say in our family. And the word was mine. You see, because according to Scripture, nothing is mine. It's all his. And if everything is his, then we don't want to get in our theology that anything is mine. That's an entitlement mentality. When we see 2 and 3 year olds, they grab toys and they're not even theirs and they go, mine. And they don't share. And so we said, you know what? We want to be able to break that idea of entitlement at an early age. And so what we would do when one of our kids would kind of not share or say mine, we would just simply go and take that toy and go to the trash can and throw it away. Doesn't matter how expensive it was. Later on, when they're not looking, we took it out and we gave it to Goodwill. But they never saw that again. You see, because Scripture says if you're faithful with the little, God will give you more, but if you're not, he'll take it away. And we wanted our kids to understand that. And so we also did the opposite. Anytime that they were caught sharing, we'd go out to the store and buy them a new thing. And then my kids started getting smart and wise about it. They'd hear me walk by and my son Riley would be like, "Oh, hey, Callie, would you like to play with my car today?" They're trying to manipulate dad. And you know what? I'm fine with being manipulated to share, you know? And so I, sure enough, I'd go buy them more stuff. But we were kind of, from a very young age, this idea of thinking mine and feeling this sense of entitlement and that I deserve this or this is mine. And I just wanna walk us through how theologically it's just not accurate. I have a buddy of mine that every time I ask him, "Hey, how are you doing?" He always says the same response, no matter who it's to. He says, "I'm doing better than I deserve." You see, entitlement is saying I deserve X. And what he's saying is I'm doing better than I deserve, because he understands what scripture tells him he deserves. And I wanna walk you through what we deserve. This is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means all of us have made mistakes. And because we have all sinned, this is the next verse of what our sin does. "For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So let me tell you, what do we deserve? We deserve death. What are you entitled to? Death. This is what we deserve. We deserve death. What does Christ offer? Life. You see, we deserve death, but God gives us life. That's why my buddy says I'm doing better than I deserve, because what I deserve is death. And I love that. And that's why we say mercy and grace, and that's why we call it the good news, and that's why we call it amazing grace. And I wanna just quickly define the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. So we deserve death, God gives us mercy, and we don't get that punishment. But then we also get grace. Grace is getting the undeserved kindness of God in our life. So not only do we not get punished the way we should, we also get gifts and kindness and God's favor that we don't deserve. And it's a combination of mercy and grace. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. And that's why it's powerful, because those that have experienced this, we sing this with a little extra oomph, because we understand the power of what we deserve. But entitled Christians, people that are entitled to things, they just go through the lyrics with these songs. And it doesn't really hit their soul at the same depth of those that understand what they deserve is death. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel owed grace, or do you feel awed by grace? If you feel awed by grace, then it would look a little bit like Luke 7. Luke 7 tells us a story about this woman that was very sinful, the Bible says, and she literally falls at the feet of Jesus. And she's so overwhelmed for what she deserves and is not getting, mercy. She's overwhelmed by this, that her tears are just flowing onto the feet of Jesus. And she begins using her hair to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she takes expensive perfume, pours it, and she's just overwhelmed with God's kindness and grace and mercy. And the disciples, who are in a sense at this point a little bit confused and entitled, they're looking and say, "Hey, this is a waste of money. We could do this." And Jesus says, no. She's in awe of grace. Don't stop her. She is in awe of grace. And this is what I know. If you want to figure out if you're in awe of grace or owed by grace, is this. You always look at your location, because whenever you are awed by grace, it always puts you at the feet of Jesus. It always puts you at the foot of the cross. Number four, fourth thing that we want to learn with this story is this: turn every blessing into praise. Turn every blessing into praise. And this comes from a song. There's a verse in a song that says, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise." And I'm not gonna sing it, because that would not be good. You do not want me to sing. "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise." Ever since I was in middle school, I had a prayer journal that I would, that's kind of how I connect with God, is I just write out my prayers, and I have these journals that I write in. Try to write in it every single day. And so from middle school on is a practice I've been doing. And several years ago, I just went on a kind of a spiritual retreat on my own. I literally just locked myself in a hotel for 3 or 4 days. And one of the things I did with this is I took boxes and boxes of these journals, about 20 years worth of journals, and I lined them up in order of the date all across my room, and I just began to read, and I ended up reading every single one. And as I read them, I just began to weep. And I wept for two reasons. The first one is I was blown away by how many prayers God answered. Prayer after prayer after prayer, God showed himself faithful. And I was overwhelmed with the kindness of God. But the second reason I wept was out of conviction, because I realized how many times I had prayed for something and yet how few times I thanked God for that. I realized how many times out of all these books, how many times I kept praying for this to happen, and then God did it, but I didn't come back and circle around and thank God at the level that I prayed for it. And I began to get overwhelmed because I realized in that moment that I was one of the nine, not one of the one. That I had gratitude, but I didn't express it. And as we know, that gratitude unexpressed is gratitude that feels like it's not there. A couple weeks ago, we baptized a young man. The young man's had a, God's been doing a work in his life. Powerful, powerful story. And every single week, we collect prayer requests, and on the seat backs in front of you is an opportunity for you to fill out prayer requests, and you could drop that in and the offering at every service, and we get those, and we pray for those. And that week, a prayer request came in, and it was from the mom. And it just said, I just want to praise God, because we've been praying for this moment for 10 years. And I thought, that's a mom that gets it. She was acting as one of the one, not one of the nine. I absolutely love that. I want to introduce you to a family. This is the Schuessler family. This is Rick and Carrie, and this is 58 of their kids. They're actually in our service right here. This is Rick and Carrie. Carrie, we love you. We're grateful for you. And I want to introduce you to them for a reason. They've been coming for a couple years. Sweet, sweet family. And this is what I know about the family. They practice this idea of expressing gratitude so well. I know it because so many of our volunteers tell me that. So many of our staff tell me. I feel it to the point where a couple months ago, maybe a month or two ago, I had to call Carrie and say, "Hey, listen, we gathered our team on the phone and we made her an honorary member of our team," and just said, "Listen, you have no idea how much you are impacting our team and our ministry just because you are expressing your gratitude." That's it. It wasn't rocket science. She just said, "I have a gift. It's in me. I have a present, but I'm not going to hold it. I'm actually going to deliver it. I wrapped it. I bought it, and I'm going to actually deliver the present." And that gift alone, you have no idea what that does to our next gen team, to the volunteers and the staff. When you are on the front lines of ministry and somebody comes along and gives you gratitude, it's huge. And this is what I love about you guys. We're not dumb. Our ministry isn't perfect. It's not where it needs to be or should be. We're a work in progress, but they are not waiting until we're perfect to express their gratitude. You don't need to wait for the perfect season to express your gratitude. You could express gratitude while you're hanging on a rope with rocks below and a tiger above, because there's a strawberry right there. And it may not fulfill all your needs and desires, but it is something. And what does it look like when you start living a life that says, "You know what? I'm not waiting for perfect conditions to have a grateful spirit. I'm gonna find what I can be grateful for. I'm gonna look for the strawberries today. And I'm not gonna look at the rocks. I'm not gonna be distracted by the tigers. God has given me a strawberry today, and I'm gonna thank him for that." That's what 30 days of Thanksgiving is all about. It's not about us pretending like life is perfect, because it's not. It's about us looking for the strawberries every day. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you. God, you are so good to us. And God, if we are honest, sometimes we are preoccupied with the tigers and the rocks of our lives. And would you help us to remember, would you help us to look and to find that there are actual strawberries that you have placed right in front of us today, right now, right here. And would you help us to notice those and to thank you for them? And so God, I pray for those that might be going through a harder season than others. Maybe you would unveil a couple strawberries to them. And so Lord, we thank you. We openly, we individually thank you, and we corporately thank you. God, we thank you for being free to be able to worship you. God, we have so much to be grateful for, and we just say thank you. So Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, The Gratitude Gap, with Family Pastor Dustin Agard. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.